Words. I want to just put a question to each one of them that have a bearing on Easter. And the first one was a question I wanted to ask to Walter. So we as Christians are proclaiming that Jesus is alive. And that's good news, isn't it? Why? Why is it good news? Why? Jesus is alive, so what? So I thought I'd ask Walter just to come up just for a couple of minutes and just explain from a personal point of view why the fact that Jesus is alive is so important to him. I can't see him anywhere in the congregation. Oh, there you are, Walter. I'm sorry, the invisible man. Come on, Walter. There you go. I had one of those moments there. Okay, you're on this one here.
So I think the way Ben phrased the question when he texted over to me was, what does it say, what it means to your relationship with Jesus, the fact that he's risen? So I've chosen two very simple things to tell you that it means to me. The first one is very simple, that I can actually have a relationship with him. I find it helpful to think, really when I was thinking about this, what it would be like if he hadn't risen. What would it be like? I mean, I'd still be extremely grateful to him because he died for my sins. But there's so much more that I would be missing out on, so much more. I don't know if any of you like me, probably many of you have actually, have had an experience in life where you've suddenly lost someone who was very important to you, you know, played a big role in your life, who you loved and who you owed a lot to. And one of the things that happens in that situation is that you're left with a lot of regrets about the things that you never had the chance to say. You know, the things you never had the chance to say that you loved them, you know, how much you appreciate them, and thank them for what they've done. You've missed out on a lot of those things when suddenly somebody's suddenly removed from your life. And, you know, I think of Peter, because with Jesus, that's not the case, is it? That's not the case. We have that ongoing opportunity, because he rose from the dead, we have that ongoing opportunity to come to him and tell him how much we appreciate and thank him for what he's done and, you know, for forgiving our sins and everything else. And I think of Peter. You know, Peter messed up, didn't he, on the night that Jesus was arrested. He messed up, and he denied his Lord three times, denied that he knew him. But Jesus came back to him. After he'd risen from the dead, he came back to Peter. And he says those words in the end of John's Gospel, which I have here somewhere, where he asks, Jesus three times asked Peter if he loves him. You know, and Peter, the third time, he gets a bit miffed, doesn't he? He gets a bit miffed about it, that Jesus should keep asking him, because he says, quite rightly, he says, you know everything. You know that I love you. Because it's not for Jesus' sake that Jesus asked him if he loved him. It was for Peter's sake. What a wonderful thing for Peter to have that opportunity to come back to Jesus after he'd risen and tell him how much he loved him after he'd messed up. And we would miss out on all those kinds of things if Jesus hadn't risen. I wouldn't have those chances to come to him and thank him for what he's done to me. Thank him for dying for my sins. Thank him for everything. And for just to come to him every day and speak to him and have a two-way relationship, because he speaks to me too. And it's a real, full and living relationship, which I wouldn't have. Although I'd be thankful that he died for my sins. If he hadn't risen, I wouldn't have that. And very briefly, the second thing is that, you know, it gives me complete confidence in Jesus, complete confidence. I've been struck recently by the things in the Bible. I was looking last Sunday at the Palm Sunday story, where he sent his disciples to fetch the donkey, and he told them exactly what they were going to find, you know, what kind of donkey, where the donkey would be, what the people would say to them. And then we read that they went and found it just as he said. And it's the same with the resurrection. At the tomb, you know, we read in Matthew's Gospel, the two women went to the tomb and the angel said to them, he's not here, he's been resurrected, just as he said. You know, complete confidence in Jesus. If he can, he told his disciples several times he'd be resurrected, and it happened just as he said, which means everything else he says to us will be just as he said. If he says our sins are forgiven when we put our trust in him, it's just as he said. If he says he's gone to prepare a place for me and he's going to come back and take me to be with him, it's going to be just as he said. I can have a full and living relationship with him, and I can have complete confidence in him because he rose just as he said.
Thank you, Walter. Thank you so, so much. A lot of really wonderful things to think about there, aren't there? We can go home now. That's great.
No.
No, says Matthew. Okay. Okay, Matthew, since you said it, we'll stick around. Stick around. Okay. So, here. Okay, so maybe some of you have been wondering what on earth this thing is doing here up at the front. And the two balls. Yes, Matthew, absolutely right. And the two balls. Very good point. And it's not because I'm planning to preach a very long sermon and I'm going to have to refresh myself several times. It's not because I started believing in infant baptism either. Neither of those things. I am going to try and endeavor to do a kind of simple demonstration of some of the things that we're talking about here this morning, especially for the benefit of the younger members and the younger at heart amongst us, which include myself, who need these little aids sometimes to get my head in the game. Right, so you can see a thing of water, a couple of tennis balls, nothing very special, a couple of tennis balls, fine. Now, most of you, am I right in saying, kids, you wouldn't mind putting your hand in the water? True enough, not a big problem. But as we says up here, spit, tennis balls and the grave, which is what I'm talking about this morning. If I told you that I had, yes, spat in the water, would you be as keen to put your hand in the water? No way, no thank you very much, right? Bit yucky. Some of the boys might. That's the trouble with boys, isn't it? But generally speaking, that would put most people off. So imagine this water has been kind of polluted. So it's not something you want to put your hand in. And I'm saying that this is a bit like the grave. It's not somewhere we want to go. It's not a positive thing. It's not, we mostly want to avoid it. If I took your hand and grabbed it, you'd be like resisting. I don't want to put my hand in there. Quite right. Most of us spend our time, quite rightly, trying to avoid the grave. We don't want to go there. And the last thing we'd want, if I put your hand in here and you knew it was all kind of yucky in there, the last thing you'd want is that when I let go of your hand, what would you do? You take your hand out again straight away, wouldn't you? And you want to go and wash it off and clean it. You want to get out of there as quickly as you can. But so here's the thing. So here's the grave. And let's say for argument's sake, one of these balls represents Jesus' life, okay? Let's say this is Jesus' life. And God takes Jesus and with his powerful hand, he takes him to the grave. He takes him to the cross. He takes him to the grave. It's not somewhere he wants to go, but the power of God was such that he took him to this place. You can't avoid it. And what happens to a tennis ball if I put it in water, if I put it down to the bottom here? What happens to it? It sinks because it's too heavy. Anybody agree with that theory? What's inside a tennis ball? Air, right? It's empty. So it doesn't sink. Actually, it bounces back up to the top again, as I'm going to show you in a minute, okay? Now, the reason I'm using this tennis ball to talk about Jesus, not to be disrespectful for one moment, but just as to show you something, is because the power of the grave is sin. The thing that holds us in the grave is what's called sin. It's the things that we do that don't please God. And because there's nothing in this book. There's no sin in Christ. So when Christ goes into the grave, like this, is buried, there's nothing in him. There's no sin in him. And so the power of the grave has no hold on him. Do you see what I'm trying to get at here? Okay, it's not a perfect illustration. I'm trying to make a point. All right, so the power of sin, the power of death, has no hold on him. Because there's no sin in him. And so God can take him and put him in the highest place. Right. Here's you and me. Here's you and me. Right? Are we sinless? Has everybody here always lived a perfect life? Anybody here lived a perfect life? Okay. So what happens is this. Right? God takes us at the fullness of time. It happens to each of us. He takes us. And we don't want to go there either. Right? But we have to go there, and he takes us, What's going on? What's going on? Why is that stain? A towel, thank you very much. Why has that happened? There's something in it. There's enough in there, right? You're usually fiddling around with apples, aren't you? You cut up an apple and put all sorts of stuff in the apple, Phil, last time. And we're messing around with these things, right? But there's something in it. And because there's something in it, because there's a hole, and so the water gets in, all the yucky stuff on the outside, this bad stuff, gets on the inside, it stays at the bottom, and so we don't come back to life again. We don't come back from the grave. If we're going to come back from the grave, how's it going to happen? There's no bounce. There's no bounce. Jesus has got to go to the Father. He said, well, I died even though there was no sin in me, but I'm happy that I went to the grave in their place and took the punishment for them. Therefore, now rescue them. And he plunges in his hand and he raises us from the dead. Okay? Simple illustration. Did anybody understand anything of what I just said? If you did, it's mud. Look at that muddy stuff. Okay, you got the idea. All right? Fine. Now for a quick towel. And I'm going to ask for Phil to come up and ask him our question, right? So, I hope I'm trying to make this whole thing clear. We've got Phil coming up. This is a question I asked Phil. So, God raised Jesus. We talked about how God raised Jesus. There was no sin in him, so he raised from the dead. God raised Jesus. So what? Why is the fact that God raised Jesus so important, Phil? And then I've asked Phil to lead us in a song for all you children particularly, because I know you grown-ups don't like the actions very much.
Thanks, Ben. Okay. And it's funny, because Ben sent a text a few days ago with this question on what is the fact that Jesus was right, rose from the dead? What does that mean to you? And I've been a Christian for 18 years now, so I became Christian when I was 18. And I would say, probably up until about 5 years ago, the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead probably meant very little to me. I'd say that's probably true. It just in sense, I hadn't really ever thought about it. It was just something, it's not that I didn't believe it, I just hadn't really ever considered why that was important. And I can't remember at what point it was, but it might have even been in an Easter Sunday service. But I read these words from Romans chapter 1, and just at the start of Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So when I read that, that's, I think, when it kind of the light bulb went on and I realised why it was so important that Jesus rose from the dead. And really it's to do with power and it's to do with proof, proof and power. So let me just talk a little bit about proof first, because it's very easy to make a claim, isn't it? It's very easy to claim something. It's quite a different thing to back that claim up. When I was at school, there was a boy in my class called Chris Greenwood, and you might have a boy or a girl in your class a little bit like this, but Chris Greenwood always claimed to be brilliant at everything. He was just one of those type of people. So I remember for several months, he was telling the whole class how brilliant he was at trampolining. He was just like, I am the best at trampolining. I could do somersaults, all this kind of stuff. And he would just talk about how brilliant he was at trampolining. Well, you know what's going to happen, don't you? We ended up doing trampolining in PE. So we're all ready, waiting for Chris Greenwood's amazing trampolining performance. And so Chris gets up on the trampoline, and he boings, and he boings, and he splats. And he gets up again, and he boings, and he splats. And Chris Greenwood couldn't bounce more than twice on the trampoline. He kept falling down. And from then on, Chris Greenwood wasn't called Chris Greenwood. He was called Boing Boing Splat. And that's what we knew him as all the way through school. You see, it's quite easy to make a claim. It's quite another thing to back it up, isn't it? It's quite easy to make a claim, but Chris Greenwood's claims literally fell flat. And that's that's, in a sense, you've got the Bible, and we know that when Jesus was alive, he made all sorts of claims, didn't he? Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God. Jesus claimed that he could forgive our sins, that when he died on the cross, our sin would be nailed there, and that we, however guilty we are, we could be forgiven. Jesus promised that we would be guaranteed a place in heaven if we trusted in his death. Jesus made all sorts of claims when he was alive. And Jesus died, and then Jesus rose again. Now, if Jesus had not risen from the grave, if Jesus hadn't risen, we would have no confidence at all that any of the claims he made were true. And I think that's what hit me about 5 years ago. I realised that the things that I believe, that I have been forgiven of my sins, that I have a place guaranteed for me in heaven, these things I would have no confidence, no guarantee at all if on that day Jesus had not risen from the dead. So that's the proof side, which really only hit me very recently, actually, in my Christian life. The second thing there, though, is power. You'll see, if I read that again, it says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. See, there's something about power, isn't there, in the resurrection. God powerfully made someone who was dead alive again, not just alive, but alive forever. So if God has the power to raise someone from the dead, what does that actually mean for our lives? What does that mean for the troubles that we go through, for the weaknesses that we find ourselves in? What does that mean for all of the times that we can't cope by ourselves? We've got a God who is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. And that same power, is it working us? Is it working people who are dead, dead in their sins, when he brings us to life in Jesus Christ? And that power is at work every day when we find ourselves in weakness, when we find we can't cope with the situations of life. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that works in us. So those are two things. I hope that's helpful. The proof that Jesus' claims are true and the power that's at work in us are true. Those are two things which probably, as I say, have only really struck me over the last 4 or 5 years, but I hope that's some help. Thanks.
Yeah, great.
I've got to leave this
song,
haven't I?
Yeah, you do.
So, yes, so we sing this song, and this is Jesus is the King. So we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that Jesus isn't just raised from the dead and alive, but Jesus is the King. Now, a lot of people here know this song now, don't we? Could you do those, that slide, don't we? There's some actions.
I'll do.
The actions are very obvious, but you can just follow me, okay? So I'll just do all of this. Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. Jesus is the One, the promised One, the Son of God. He's the One you can't ignore. Jesus is the King, Jesus is the King. Very easy. Just follow me, and everyone else will look as silly as you. It'll be fine. So let's sing together.
Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. Jesus is the One, Son of God, the Lord. Jesus is the Lord, He's the One you can't ignore. Jesus, Jesus, He is the King. He is the King. He commanded the fishermen, hey, come follow me. And they did, because Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. Jesus is the One, promised One, the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord, He's the One you can't ignore. Jesus, Jesus, He is the King, He is the King. Commanded the evil ones, hey, come out of him. And they did, because Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. Jesus is the One, the Son, the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord, He's the One you can't ignore. Jesus, Jesus, He is the King. He is the King. He commanded the wind and waves, hey, be still, be still. And they did, and they did, and they did. Because Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. Jesus is the one, promised one, the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord, He's the one you can't ignore. Jesus, Jesus, He is the King. He is the King. He promised that 3 days after death He'd rise again. And He did, and He did, and He did. Because Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. Jesus is the one, promised one, the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord, He's the one you can't ignore. Jesus, Jesus, He is the King. He is the King. He is the King.
Thank you. Thank you very much. So we've had two-point sermons already, and very encouraging they are too. And now Richard is going to come up. This is going to be the third of my three questions. So the fact that Jesus is alive gives us good hope that there is life after death. What does that mean? The Bible teaches us very clearly that there is a life beyond death, right? So there is life after death, so what? Let's ask Richard.
Well, I'm happy to say that all of you in this room are alive. That's good.
You sure?
Think about how amazing that is. You've got a body, and sort this out. You've got a body. You've got a spirit. That's incredible. And when you're young, you feel like you're going to live forever, don't you? You've got energy, and you've got a body that. That most of the time it works and it does what you want, and you have an expectation of your whole life before you. And even when you get to my age of nearly 50, which to some people is unimaginably old, I mean to Phil, he's 36, it's unimaginably old, you don't spend much time thinking about death. You've got a life to live and a life to enjoy. And so have I. But sometimes death does feel to come a bit closer. And for me, that happens when I visit my mum, which I do every couple of weeks in Hertfordshire. And if you met my mum for the first time, you would perhaps forget that she was once a young girl and she once had her whole life stretching ahead of her, because she's an old lady. She's an old lady. She's over 90. She's living in an old people's home. There are wrinkles by the bucket load. And she's lost her memory. She does remember faces and names, but she doesn't remember what she had for lunch 15 minutes ago. And she struggles to stand up from a chair. And she's a bit wobbly on her feet when she does get up. And she's going deaf, and she's lost her sense of taste, and she's, you know, her body aches, and it doesn't really do what she wants it to do a lot of the time. Well, what can I say? What can I say to my mum? I could say, you've had a good innings, mum. You're 90 not out, that's a good innings. I could say, mum, you'll live on. You'll live on in our memories. Well, I'm really not sure how much help those sort of cliches are. In fact, it was Woody Allen who once said with his normal dry humour, I don't want to live on in people's memories. I want to live on in my house. That's what Woody Allen wants. But actually, visits to my mum are cheerful events. We don't have to try and jolly her along with empty cliches, because there's one bit of information about my mum that I haven't yet told you. She's a Christian. She has a firm belief that Jesus rose from the dead. In documented history 2,000 years ago, it's not fake news. There are no alternate facts. And because Jesus rose, she believes she'll be raised from death too. And not only will my mum be raised from death, she'll be given a brand new body that's going to be even better than the best days that she ever had with the body that she has now. So when I visit my mum, we can talk about the life that's ahead of her beyond the grave. And we can have conversations about which part of her new body she's most looking forward to. Last time it was her ears, because now she can't really follow conversations that are going on, particularly if there's background noise. She just can't follow it. So she's really looking forward to getting a new set of ears. My mum doesn't fear death. She knows that it's coming, but she doesn't fear because she knows that when Jesus died on the cross, he was paying for all the things she's ever done wrong. And she knows that she won't face judgment because Jesus has already faced judgment for her in her place. She will close her eyes in death and she'll open them to see Jesus and be with him forever. And unless something unexpected happens to me, and let's be honest, we can't be sure we're all going to live to a ripe old age. We have an expectation that will happen, but we don't know. But unless something unexpected happens to me, I will be there the day my mum is buried in the ground, in a coffin, next to my father. And I'll be crying, and I'll be very upset, obviously. But there's a Bible verse that says, "Do not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." To the Bible, death is just a sleep. And one day, Jesus is going to call, and my mum will be raised, and my dad will be raised. And that, for me, is a pretty big so what. Thank you.
That's so encouraging. Thank you very much, Richard. Thank you so much. Well, it's time for me to say something as well. Let's find my slides. I want to go back to the passage that we read at the beginning. Oh no, maybe not. Quick quiz. Sorry about that. I found out that I can't do actions and press this thing at the same time. My powers are very limited and I can't even remember what's happening next. But I know Jesus is alive. Now look, I don't know why I decided we'd do this, because last time we did this at Christmas, it was so chaotic. I didn't really regret it. It was a lot of fun. So I want to do something we did last night. Now look, for those of you who weren't with us at Christmas time, we've had a long-running kind of unspoken debate going on in the church about whether the people who sit on this side of the church or the people who sit on this side of the church are the best people in the house, right? The people over here think they're the best. The people over there think that they're the best, right? It's just the way it goes, all right? That's why they sit there, obviously. And so we thought we'd settle this once and for all, and we had this quiz. And people had to text the answer to me very, very quickly on my mobile number, and then we answered these. And on this side of the room, you can see they got 5 out of the 6 questions right. This side of the room. Can we have a round of applause for this side of the room, please? But let's not talk about referendums or anything like that. But unlike this situation, there was something unusual about the way that that whole thing took place. Phil, who's over there, was sitting over there. And he never sits over there. That one time he was over there. And it just turns out that he had the fastest mobile phone connection of anybody in the house. So all his answers came through first, and it was a landslide. No phone today. Okay, very good. So the question is, was that a legitimate expression of the real facts, or should we have a second version of events? Well, we're going to have a second version. We've got 5 questions today. Now, children, and young people in particular, if you were listening carefully to our talk here, Most of the answers are going to be in here. But you can go and ask any adult you like for advice. So children on this side, children on this side. You can ask the adults for advice. Now, it was pretty chaotic on the phones last time, but I like a bit of that, so we'll do it again. Right. So can you please, if you nominate one person on each side with a mobile phone? Tim Elphick. Tim Elphick on that side. On this side. Nobody's got a mobile phone on this side. Okay, let's go home. Let's finish. Has nobody got a mobile... Ron Davis. Always ahead of the curve, Ron Davis. There you go. Oh, by the way, before we carry on, I just got a message from Rachel. She says the consultants are sending her over to Bristol this afternoon. And thank you very much for the photograph. So that's nice, isn't it? So, Ron, you're in the hot spot there. You're not ready there. Okay. This could be ugly. Right. So Tim's over there. So, kids, I suggest you get yourself around Tim. You guys, go and get yourself around Ron. Youngsters, go and get yourself around Ron. All right? And we're going to have five questions this morning. Five questions. Yes, right. You go around this way, Thea. Your mum can go too. Hannah, you go and take Kezia. All right. You're not going to get your answer. Jacob, all you guys, go over there. Let's get with Tim, please. Right, here come the questions. I'm going to write them on the same piece of paper because there's a phone number up there. Here comes the first question. Get your phones ready. Why did the grave have no power over Jesus? Why did the grave have no power over Jesus? Big thumbs. Oh, because he had no sin? Fair enough. Tim Elphick, well done. Right. No sin in Christ. Okay. Second question. How much sin spoils holiness? How much sin does there need to be for holiness to have been broken and that person is now a sinner rather than holy? How much sin? Answers quickly. Come on, let's get it. Oh, here it comes again. Any at all. The youngsters are... Any at all. Is that... Here comes the third question. Right. How can we be rescued from the grave? How can we be rescued from the grave? Go on, Ron. We'll call William on. Go on, Ron. Go on, Ron. Through Jesus. Should we give it to them? All right. A bad workman blames his tools, right? Now, I love rabbits and I love chocolate and I love daffodils, but are they in the Bible? Forget text message, shout out. Have you sent one? Yes? We have got a response coming through from Ron. Yay! No, and it got there first. Well done, Ron. Okay, last question. Will we be raised up by Jesus when the time comes? Okay. Who's coming in first on this one? Two letters. I mean three even, sorry. Sorry. who's this? Tim Elphick. Tim Elphick. Yes, we will. So, okay, that's enough of that silliness. But there's some important points here, aren't there? We're making some important points together. Well done. I think round of applause for this side. Maybe we'll have another rematch sometime, okay? So practice your... Okay. So I want to share something from the scriptures that's with you. Please, now, we've done this before. Let's look in the Bible. Young people as well, children, get a Bible. Have a look at it with me because these are really important things we're talking about. It's great to have fun together. It's great to be a family together, but they are really important things we're looking at. So if you haven't got a Bible, please just grab one and get with me, please, into this the reading that we looked at, 1 Corinthians, that Sian read to us at the beginning. We're looking at the morning that Jesus rose, and there in verse 4, Paul, who is writing this letter, makes this statement. He says he was raised on the third day. Paul says he was raised on the third day. I think Richard mentioned the other day that he'd seen the BBC, and they always do this. The BBC always feel like during the sort of high days and holidays to put out a special religious kind of article of some sort, and they send their religious affairs correspondent to produce something. And the religious affairs correspondent came back with some data, with some information about what people out there in this country believe. Did anybody see that? Some of you saw that maybe? Well, this is some of the information they came back with. They said, out of every 10 active Christians, out of every 10 active Christians, 6 of them believe that Jesus was raised from the dead just as it was written in the Bible. 6 out of 10. All right? They also said that there are a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians, but they're not active Christians. And by that, that means they don't go to church. Perhaps they might go to a wedding or a baptism or Easter or Christmas. Out of those people, still out of those people, the majority of them believe that Jesus was raised from the dead or had some other ideas that were similar to it. And then there were some people who just didn't know the answer. They don't know if Jesus was raised from the dead or not. And then they asked some non-Christians, people who said, I'm not a Christian. And they asked them what they believed. And amazingly, about 2 out of every 10 of them believed exactly what the Bible taught about Jesus being raised from the dead. Or they had other ideas that were similar to it, and then about half of them said they didn't believe it at all. So it's quite interesting to see what's going on out there. And then as far as life after death goes, out of active Christians, 8 out of every 10 said that they believed there was life after death. 8 out of 10. I don't know what you think about those figures. Kind of curious statistics, aren't they? So I want to go into this passage, chapter 15, of the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And I want you to read the first line with me. It says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Do you see that first expression there at the beginning? Do you see he's saying there's something called the gospel, that's the good news we preach about Christ. And then he says, and if you receive it and stand in these truths, you are being saved, yes? Gospel and salvation. These two things go together, hand in glove. So can you have a salvation without the gospel? Can you have a gospel without salvation? They're linked, aren't they? Can you see what Paul's saying? Is these two things are linked together. And I've put up here the 4 things that Paul describes as being part of the gospel. The 4 essentials of the gospel. Number 1, Christ died for sinners. That's there in verse 3. And then he was buried and raised on the third day. That's in verse 4. And then he appeared to the apostles and to these others. That's in verse 5 and following afterwards. And then all the way through, he keeps saying, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. That all these things were written down in the Bible even before they happened. So that is his quick guide to what is the gospel. And if you believe the gospel, you are being saved. All right? These things lead to salvation. Putting your trust in these things lead to salvation. So going back to our figures, these 6 out of 10 people who say, I'm an active Christian, say, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. These other 4 out of 10, do they believe the gospel? It doesn't look like it, does it? It doesn't look like they believe the gospel. And if they don't believe the gospel, can they confidently believe that they're being saved? It doesn't look like it, does it? I just want to say one thing about that. Being active, going to church, praying, reading your Bible, even being a minister, all these sort of things, will that save you? If you're active, will that save you? No. You've got to believe the gospel. Secondly, what about all these people that had, they said, well, we kind of believe something a bit similar to that. What about them? Paul keeps saying that all these things are according to the scriptures. So if you have your own private beliefs and opinions and views and judgments about these things, but they don't stack up with what's written, are you believing the gospel? No. So can you confidently say, I'm being saved? No. You need more than just an opinion or a view or a belief. You need to have your views informed by what is written in Scripture. And then there's these people who say, I'm not an active Christian. I don't go to church, but I do believe that Jesus was raised. How can you be a Christian believing these things and not then be active? Now, some people are unwell, they're at home, they're sick, there's no good local church, and I'm sure there's some good reasons for those sort of things. But assuming we're talking about people who could, but choose not to, for whatever reason, are they believing? Are they believing the gospel? I mean, they're sort of saying, I know that happened, I know Jesus was raised, I know that Christ died for sinners, I know these things, but I'm not actually prepared to act on what I believe. What does Paul say at the beginning? The gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand. Are they making a stand for the gospel? So would you be confident to say, yes, definitely, you have a hope of heaven, and I would be concerned about those people too. And there are many people who simply answer the question, I don't know. I don't know the answer. We're living in the day of the 21st century. I've got a mobile phone. I've got access to all the so much information. Is there an excuse for saying, I don't know? Not really. And I'm sure, confidently, that on the last day, ignorance will not be a plea. Here is written, it's been proclaimed through the earth. We've got to find out why our salvation is at stake. What about those active Christians who believe that he was raised, but they don't believe there's going to be an afterlife for them? Well, you can be assured that if Christ has been raised, we will be raised also. We can be raised also. And then there's those people who say, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. Is that okay? Well, we live in a free country, and thank God for that. And we respect other people's beliefs and opinions and views and all those sort of things. But as neighbors and friends, as people who care about one another, we use these freedoms and liberties to proclaim the truth about Jesus and to call people to consider Christ, which is what we're doing here today. Because if you don't believe the gospel, you're not being saved. So love says, tell people about Jesus Christ. You can't say you believe you're being saved and not say that you believe these things, because Paul makes it clear: no gospel, no salvation. We're going to show a film tonight. I'm going to show this film, 20 minutes, and in that film, we get to hear something about the eyewitness accounts of those who met Jesus after the resurrection. Please, come along, especially if you'd like to find out more about that. But you have got so much evidence here in this book, in the Bible. In Matthew's Gospel, it tells us that Jesus died and was buried and was in a sealed tomb. And in the 28th chapter, how they went to the tomb at dawn and they found that the stone was rolled away. And there's a messenger of the Lord there, and the guards were terrified, and the women were astonished, and the messenger said these words: "He's not here. He's risen." And they looked in the tomb, and the body was gone. But if that's not enough, I want you to look at what it says in the next line. Matthew 28, verse 9. "Then Jesus met them." Jesus met not one person, met them. "And said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet." This isn't a ghost or an apparition or a hallucination. It's the physical appearance of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see him." And they did. And Luke and John tell us about these things too. They tell us about Mary out in the garden, looking for the body of Christ, finding the tomb was empty, seeing a man she thought was the gardener. And he said, "Mary, why are you weeping? How do you know my name?" And she saw it was Jesus. Where'd she go from that place? She went to tell everybody. What was her testimony? "I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord." 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, 15, verse 5 tells us, "And then he appeared to Peter and to the others, to the disciples, and to 500 people at one time." Let's conclude. We've had a lovely time this morning. We're going to sing one final song after I'm finished. Let me just conclude with this one thing. It's in chapter 15 and verse 17, and Paul asks a very important question. He says, if Christ has not been raised, he tells us three things. If this isn't true, three things. One, all our preaching has been for nothing. It's in vain. Everything we're saying, everything we're doing, it's a complete waste of time. He also goes on to say that anybody who believes these things, your faith is futile, it's pointless, it will get you nowhere and do nothing for you. And third thing, that if these things aren't true, we are guilty of misrepresenting God. Because we're saying God raised Jesus from the dead, and we have got a problem with God if these things aren't true. But look with me in verse 20. Please just look carefully at what is written there in verse 20. "But," he says, "in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." What amazing things we're reading here. It's a non-negotiable of the gospel. Jesus is alive and we must respond. If you believe the gospel, you will be saved. So my prayer for each one here today is that we would hear by the Spirit Jesus greet you this happy morning. And that by faith you'd lay hold, as it were, of his feet and not let him go. Let's sing something together to conclude our time. "Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou over death has won." And while the musicians are coming up, I just want to tell the young people, there is going to be an Easter egg hunt outside after the service. Sian is going to be in the reception area coordinating a military